Page 1095, Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read just the first 12 verses. It's one of those passages that I feel like I could just carry on reading on into chapter 5 and so on. But we'll limit ourselves to just the first 12 verses. So Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to verse 12. Just that section on the right-hand side of the page of 1095. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power? Or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Amen. So we've been reflecting on the theme of resurrection since Easter, 10 different weeks looking at this theme, the relevance and application of the extraordinary event. God raised Jesus from the dead. What does it mean for us today? Each week I've suggested, I've asked if there are questions or comments you would like to make, and know that for many of us we don't always think of our questions while we're sitting here, but it's when we go away that we suddenly thought, oh, I should have said this, I should have commented that or asked the other. And each week I've said, well, you can ask a question, write to me, minister@eastonbaptistchurch.org, and I will do my best to answer the question. Or well, since last week I've not had any questions, so, and we'll see what last week was about in just a second, because these are the 10 weeks we've been looking at. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead reveals the power of God's love, breaks the power of sin and death, confirms that Jesus is Lord, anticipates the gift of the Holy Spirit, vindicates the teaching of Jesus, vindicates the life of Jesus, challenges the powers and authorities, affirms the body and the stuff of creation, and this was last week, affirms women. Now, it did say something different last week. It said, affirms the place of women. And I thought, no, that's wrong. You know, we shouldn't be talking about the place of women here. The resurrection and the accounts that we have in the Gospels of what happened that first Easter morning seems to be quite deliberately affirming of women. And then today, resurrection is the good news. And from my point of view, it has been stimulating as people have responded, either emailing me or talking to me after the service or during the week. And that's, of course, what we hope to do, to get people talking and just being strengthened and affirmed in our faith, seeking to understand what certainly for me, when I was growing up, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead perhaps was taught, preached on Easter Sunday. But the rest of the time, the resurrection, to be honest, wasn't taught or preached very often otherwise. And certainly not, it wasn't preached in terms of the relevance for people's lives today. And that's what I've been seeking to connect with, resurrection as relevant and applicable to our lives. And so this is where we are. Resurrection is the good news. That's where we are today. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the good news. We have another word for good news that sometimes we use. We don't use very often now. The chances are more often than not we talk about the good news concerning Jesus. But the word that we sometimes use is the word gospel. And I guess we're all familiar with this word gospel. It's just the same thing. Gospel, the good news. The idea of good news, the idea of gospel, is a word and it's an idea that the writers of the gospels borrowed. It wasn't original to them. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John didn't sit down together and discuss together, okay, what are we going to call this? What are we going to call what we're going to write about Jesus? What they did very cleverly was they borrowed a term that was familiar to everyone in the ancient world. And we see particular evidence of this at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Mark begins his gospel with these words: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's how Mark begins his gospel, his account. The beginning of the good news, the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, or Jesus, the Son of Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God. And what Mark has done, he's borrowed the exact phrase that was used of the emperor. There are some wonderful words written about the Emperor Augustus. Somebody decided that they wanted to be in Emperor Augustus's good books. And what better way than to be in a politician's good books, but to say really nice things about them. And so it was written about Augustus, that when Augustus was born, history began. Everything before Augustus was as if it had never existed. But the day Augustus was born, that's when history really began. Anything important began when Augustus was born. And so in the midst of some really, really flattering things that were said about Augustus, we have this phrase: the beginning of the good news about Augustus, the Son of God. None of the emperors of Rome were considered to be gods while they were alive. Well, that's not exactly true. One of them, Gaius Caligula, he regarded himself as divine during his lifetime, but all the other emperors recognized, and it became something of a tradition, that when an emperor died, they became divine. But in the meantime, they were son of the divine. They'd, in a sense, be son of the previous emperor. And so these words are written about Augustus. And Mark borrows these words to say, no, history does not begin with Augustus, but it begins with Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one of God. He is the Son of God. And it is this good news that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the apostles take on. The good news, this gospel, is about Jesus raised from the dead. The resurrection, they declare, is this gospel. History turns on this event. But I want to just note, we could say that resurrection is the news. and leave it at that. And it would be, wouldn't it? You know, if somebody's been raised from the dead, it would make the news, buzzing around, even without the internet or TV or radio, just people speaking to one another. This is news. Can you believe it? This Jesus, he is raised from the dead, and the resurrection is news, without a doubt. But it's important, of course, to simply make this point that the resurrection is the good news. It is the good news. It's not just news. It's not just the greatest news. It is good news. It is good news to transform, to help, to encourage. It is good news to bless. It is good news of salvation and forgiveness. It is good news about love. It is good news about transformation. Resurrection is not just news. It is the good news. And we could say, what is this good news? And we could go through all the weeks that we've done since Easter and say, in what way is the event of the resurrection good news? And it would be completely appropriate for us to say, well, the resurrection is good news because in that event, the power of God's love is revealed. This is how God raised Jesus from the dead, by the most extraordinary power that is present in his love. This transformative, life-giving power of God's love is revealed in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we could say, look, that power of God's love is revealed in the resurrection. That is good news. We could say, and it would be appropriate to, how is resurrection good news? It is because the resurrection breaks the power of sin and death. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And, you know, sometimes I want to stop quite often when I quote that verse right there. The wages of sin is death. Do we understand the significance of that? The wages of sin is death. That's our destiny, all of us. Death. How does it go on? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gift of God. And it is the resurrection. The resurrection has broken the power of death. It's as if sin, we personify sin, and sin, well, sin stands around going, you know, however good you are, I'll get you in the end because you'll be dead and that's your destiny. But the resurrection breaks that power, breaks the power of sin and death. And that is good news. That knowledge that we have, that knowledge that we can share, resurrection is good news. We could say that resurrection is good news because it confirms that Jesus is Lord. And I don't know about you, but just taking this week as an example, do you know, I often think the world's going mad. But this last week, I mean, is the world going mad? Do you know? Is it? Do you know? Can it go any madder? The good news is that Jesus is Lord. The good news is that God's King is Jesus. God's Lord is Jesus. That however things are in the meantime, there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And that is our good news in the midst of our lives. That is good news. So we could say, that's good news. The good news of the resurrection is that it anticipates the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the event of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, and it just seems so abundant, so lavished, that the Holy Spirit, not just for this person here and that person there, but the Holy Spirit is given to all who would just turn their hearts towards God. And when the people say to the Apostle Peter, what should we do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And resurrection anticipates this outflowing of the presence of God for everybody. Not based on your gender or your education. Not based on anything about you, but just the grace of God. And this is the good news. And yes, I'm going to go through all of them. Resurrection is good news. It is the good news that vindicates the teaching of Jesus and the life of Jesus. As we reflected a few weeks ago, it is at the point of resurrection when God raises Jesus from the dead. God says yes to the teaching of Jesus. And God says yes to the life of Jesus. And I'm quite open about this, and I hope you've heard this, that I am quite open about the fact that for me, the more I have read the teaching of Jesus as we find it in the Gospels, the more I have reflected upon the life and the lifestyle of Jesus, the way of Jesus, the more I have found it to be awkward. And that's the truth. I think anybody who doesn't find the teaching and the life of Jesus awkward, have you really read it? It is difficult. It is awkward. I don't want always to be the person that the teaching of Jesus calls me to be. I don't want to adapt my life always to walk in the way of Jesus, the way he walked. And yet I know John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I know if I am to come to the Father, then I need to go the way of Jesus. But there is so much in the life of Jesus that I think, can I be that compassionate? Can I be that forgiving? Can I love my enemies as Jesus loved? Can I give generously as Jesus gave? Can I be vulnerable as Jesus was? But in the resurrection, God says, yes. He vindicates the teaching of Jesus. And say, he's not just another teacher. He's mine. My teacher. This is mine. And it's good news. It's good news because it releases us from selfishness. It releases us from sin. The good news is to live the way of Jesus. Obeying the life and the teaching of Jesus sets us free. And so it is good news. The resurrection challenges the powers and authorities. This is where we began to touch on politics. Who do we vote for? The resurrection is good news because it challenges those who think they're above challenging. Those who think they are aloof and untouchable. And it doesn't matter who they are, whether they are the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom or the President of the United States or the President of Syria or Russia or Turkey or wherever it is. It doesn't matter. The resurrection challenges the powers. As the powers and authorities crucify Jesus, having heard what he said and having seen what he did, the powers and authorities said no to Jesus. The powers and authorities said, we have heard what you've said and we've seen what you've done. And we say no. That could have been the end of it, but God raised Jesus from the dead and said yes. And in that yes to Jesus, there was a reminder to us all that the resurrection challenges the powers. There is no power greater than the power that raised Jesus from the dead. There is a power more powerful than the power of the powerful. The good news is that the resurrection affirms the body and the stuff of creation. The Gospels make very clear. And sometimes it's important to stop and see the details of how the Gospels have recorded this for us. The Gospels are absolutely clear that when Jesus is raised from the dead, he is raised bodily. It's the stuff of our bodies that is raised. And we might think, was that necessary? You know, was it really important that Jesus is raised bodily? Now, we know it is his body. It's not a different body because his scars are there. Do you remember when Thomas wasn't there and wasn't sure if he believed? Unless I see his scars, unless I put my hand on him, I won't believe. And Jesus appears to them, says, come on, Thomas, touch, feel for yourself. And there was a bodiliness, a physicality about Jesus. And it's as if the gospel writers want to say, the body is important. Don't dismiss the body. Don't say this is all something spiritual. Your spirit's somehow going to be saved. God's going to save you. And not only that, but God is going to save the stuff of creation. That was one of our better lines. You know, so it affirms the body and the stuff of creation, the materiality of life and the universe. God is going to save it. That is a glorious thing. And that the resurrection is good news. And then last week, the resurrection affirms women. And last week, we saw how the detail in the Gospels is about women around the resurrection. Jesus entrusting the good news. I am raised from the dead. Go and tell the others. He entrusts a woman. Something that wouldn't normally be done. Nobody trusted a woman. You couldn't have a female witness in a court of law in those days. Simply wouldn't be trusted. And yet Jesus entrusts the most important news to a woman. Now, all of these things, we can say, this is all good news. And we just need to receive it to ourselves and imbibe it and begin to understand, this is good news. This is transformative for my life and for your life. But we're not finished there. Because resurrection is fundamentally about Jesus. Resurrection is fundamentally about Jesus. And when we read through the book of Acts, what we see time and again is the apostles speaking about resurrection, pointing to Jesus. Because Jesus, of course, and it's such an obvious thing to say, Jesus is at the heart of this good news. This good news is not just about resurrection. This good news is about Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead. Okay, if you can follow with me, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 24. We're going to have a quick visit. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Well, going on from 23. You put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Now listen to this. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Isn't that an extraordinary statement? It was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. And why was it impossible? Well, chapter 3, verse 15, just turn over the page. This is the Apostle Peter speaking after the healing at Gate Beautiful. You killed, what does it say? The author of life. You killed the author of life. And the Apostle Peter speaking about the resurrection, this act of kindness that they've done that has healed this man, says it is because God has raised Jesus from the dead. It was impossible for death to hold this Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the author of life. Isn't that a wonderful statement about Jesus? He is the author of life. Resurrection reminds us that Jesus is the author of life. We've already touched upon this reality that Jesus is Lord. He is Messiah, that is King. In other words, it's Messiah, Christ, King. They're all really the same word. He's Jesus, he's Lord, Messiah, and Son of God. In chapter 2, verse 36, on page 1094. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, this resurrected Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. If you doubted before now, here it is in black and white. He is Lord and Messiah. And turn on a few pages to chapter 9 and verse 20. Chapter 9 and verse 20. And we have this wonderful story in Acts chapter 9 of the conversion, the transformation of Saul to Paul. Saul was a hater of those who followed the way of Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted to destroy it. And the resurrected Jesus meets Saul as he's traveling to Damascus. And what happens to Saul? Halfway through verse 19, we read this of chapter 9. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And what does he say? On the basis of his experience on the road, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the conclusion he comes to. He has seen Jesus raised from the dead. Peter has already said he is Lord and Messiah, or Lord and Christ, or Lord and King. And here, Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, he is the Son of God. And then we hear about Jesus, through whom there is forgiveness of sins. Turn over to chapter 13. And verse 38. This is where Paul and his companions are in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. Chapter 13, verse 38. And they have spoken about Jesus, and it has been quite a lengthy explanation of who Jesus is and what God has been doing with his people. And the fact that Jesus has been crucified, but now God has raised this Jesus from the dead. And in chapter 13, verse 38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, and it is this resurrected Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, it goes on, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Isn't that good news? Through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. It's the resurrection. It's that confidence in what God has done with Jesus in raising him from the dead. There is now forgiveness. And we also touch on Jesus as the source of salvation. You'll remember this in our reading earlier. Let's have another quick look at it. Acts chapter 4. Remember that very last verse we read? Acts chapter 4, verse 12, down there, bottom corner of the page. Peter and John, they've been called to account. How did this miracle happen? This lame man has been healed. Peter's very clear, it's because God raised Jesus from the dead, and it's in this Jesus this has happened. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. What a great statement. Salvation is found in no one else but this resurrected Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And let's turn ahead, because another example of this in chapter 16. I'm just whizzing through different examples. Chapter 16, verse 31. This is when Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. And you remember there's an earthquake. They're singing hymns at midnight. There's an earthquake. The jailer is petrified. He thinks all the prisoners have escaped. He draws his sword. He's about to kill himself because that's, you know, what awaits him if he's failed in his responsibilities to keep the prisoners in the prison. But Paul and his companions call out, say, no, no, don't harm yourself, we're all here. Verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We've just read in chapter 4, salvation is to be found in none other than this resurrected Jesus? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Who is the Lord Jesus? The Lord is the one who's been raised, and you'll be saved, you and your household. And this is the theme that we see again and again. Salvation in the one who has been raised from the dead. And this last note, there is judgment. There is judgment. Chapter 17, just across the page, verse 31. This is where Paul is in Athens. Paul is in Athens talking to whoever will listen. And people are a bit kind of intrigued with Paul, what he's saying, because he's talking about the resurrection from the dead. And some people want to hear more. Others are just scoffing at him. But he's given the opportunity to speak more. And verse 31. And talking about God, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. How do we know judgment is happening? How do we know that justice will be done? It is because God has raised Jesus from the dead. Right at the heart of this good news is good news about Jesus. Resurrection is the good news in so many different ways. Resurrection is the gospel, the good news, to transform, to encourage, to strengthen, to bless each one of us. And yes, we could go through this whole list and we can say, here's the good news, here's the good news, here's the good news. But it is rooted in Jesus. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to sing appropriately this hymn, Thine Be the Glory. Let's pray together. Let's just allow, just for a moment, that to sit with us. I recognise I've said an awful lot and gone through so many different aspects, so many different facets of resurrection, how it connects with us as good news. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be at work right now. Father, I pray your Spirit would be at work right now to touch us, to meet our needs. Open our eyes that we might see the glory of your love. Open our ears that we might hear the good news. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Fill us. Spirit of the living God, the resurrected Jesus, Spirit of the living God, rest upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.